Good morning, everyone. This is Holly Zayer. I'm going to make sure that I can share my screen here. Yeah, good. Sorry, folks. Just one second. Something got changed. Thank you for your patience. Let me take this second to say, if you're a kiddo, I would love for you to have nearby a branch that you can, a branch or a scarf or something colorful. And later on in the sermon, I'm going to ask you to wave it for us. So you can go, you have my permission to go and grab something like that really quick. Here we go. Awesome. Well, it is so lovely to be with you, beloved children of God. And if we could, I would just love to have a long chat with you. I would ask, how are you really? I would love to hear what's on your heart and your mind. I miss your beautiful faces, not just the pixelated approximations of you, but the real living, breathing you. I usually do a check-in when I'm teaching kids online with my online students, and I ask them to turn on their cameras. I'm not going to ask you to turn on your camera right now, but I usually ask them to turn on their cameras and to do a quick check-in with me. So I ask them to give me a thumbs up if they're having a good day, and a sideways thumb if their day is not going so well, and a down thumb if they're really having a bad day. If you would like to, though, on the bottom of your screen in your Zoom controls, there's something called reactions. And there you can see a thumb up or a thumb down. If you want to flash me one of those, that would be awesome so I can know a little bit about how you're doing. No matter where my kids land with the thumb up, thumb in the middle, or thumb down, I always say, I'm so glad you're here. And no matter where your thumb landed, you are welcome to be here. And I'm glad that we get to be together. I feel the same way about you today. If I'm honest, my thumb would be about here. It usually is this time of year, I feel like. It's March. It's gray a lot of the days. It's rainy. This is the time of year that my dad passed away 3 years ago. And to kind of go along with the theme that we've been having throughout all of Lent, this deep in the whatever, I right now kind of feel like deep in the mud a little bit, just kind of stuck and having trouble with motivation sometimes, having low energy. So if you are here with me or here, I'm glad. Wherever you are, and I'm glad that you are here with us, that we're all together. I'm glad to begin our pilgrimage through Holy Week together. It is Palm Sunday, the day we commemorate Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's the time that we remember the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life. And all kidding aside, I do love the theme chosen by the writers of our Lenten worship materials, as each week we're encouraged to go deeper. And the metaphor of a deep current seems especially fitting for Palm Sunday and for what has come to be called the triumphal entry. There are so many tributaries of scripture that are flowing together into the fulfillments, into the fulfillment of the events of this week, of Passion Week, and of this place, Jerusalem. And so much of what happens in the triumphal entry, and indeed all of Holy Week, feels inevitable, as though the press of time and circumstance are as irresistible as a strong current. I did some research this week, and on your screen, you're going to see a video of the major global ocean currents. And this is made possible by the Copernicus Marine Service. And I don't know much about currents, and I'm not a scientist, But what I did learn was really fascinating. What you're seeing on your screen, hopefully it's playing for you, are those the flow of like some red dots. Those are surface ocean currents. And then there are the blue dots, which are the deep ocean currents. So there are those two types of currents that are flowing in our ocean. And currents on the surface and currents in the deep ocean behave differently. Currents on the surface are primarily affected by wind, by tides, by air temperature, and also by human activity. And they're predictable, but less predictable and for shorter periods of time, especially really localized currents, than are the deep currents. But they can still be very, very strong. And then there are the deep ocean currents. And these are affected by something called thermohelinity. Thermo meaning temperature and helinity referring to the salt content. These currents are colder, and because they're colder, they sink to the bottom of the ocean, and they're denser because of their higher salt content. They travel more slowly than the surface wind-driven currents. And there's a system of these deep currents that's known as a global conveyor belt. That's what it's called, at least by the National Ocean Service. And it can take 1,000 years for a specific unit of water to travel through the entirety of that global conveyor belt. But it will, given that amount of time. And I think that these different currents provide really powerful metaphors for describing our lives as well. Much of modern life is lived at the surface. We scroll and skim, and that's a survival mechanism. It would not be possible to fully digest the volume of stimuli that comes our way in the modern world. Our access to events and information and misinformation is dictated by streams of content. And our social media feeds gorge us on what is trending. And for all the power of the World Wide Web, our views are not more expansive, but more insular, more localized, as algorithms funnel to us all the ideas that we already know. These are the winds that power the currents of our lives, on the surface at least. And as chaotic as the surface feels, it can be easy to live there. We can fall for the illusion that being busy is the same as having purpose, that movement is the same as meaning. And the truth is that we need to dive deeper. There's more below the surface. Diving requires intention. It's not swirling on the surface. It's aiming your whole body in a particular direction and launching. And I'm just thinking that Phil Hoffman is here with us today. He could probably teach us a lot about the intentionality it takes to launch your body into the water with precision. That deeper current that we're launching ourselves for reminds me of God's will for us. It's larger, it's slower, it's insulated from trends and circumstances, it keeps moving forward, it requires commitment and time and discernment. And when Jesus journeyed on Palm Sunday from Bethany to Jerusalem, this is the route he was taking, a route not dictated chiefly by circumstances or trends or the urgency of a brief moment. Rather, Jesus was traveling the current of God's will, God's love, God's adventure for the universe, a path set out for him from the beginning of time. And this is how it happened. You can see on your screen the stone glass window from St. Botolph's Church in London. And it's the scene that is happening just before the triumphal entry, 6 days before the Passover. Remember that Passover was a Jewish holiday, a days-long festival during which Jews gather with family and friends to remember the Passover miracle, the last of the plagues during their Egyptian enslavement, in which the Israeli children, the Jewish children, were saved from death. Jesus has returned to Bethany, to the home of his friends Mary, Martha, and the recently resurrected Lazarus. Mary anoints Jesus' feet with a precious perfume. And though it's not depicted in this artwork, a crowd of Jews is gathering outside. They've heard that Jesus has come to Bethany to visit, and they want to see him, and they want to see Lazarus. The next day, Jesus and his disciples set out for Jerusalem. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, Jesus sends disciples to find a young donkey. In John, we're told that Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. And again, there was a crowd of Jews, many people in Jerusalem for Passover, possibly many that had followed Jesus from Bethany. And they took palm branches and coats and spread them out on the ground in front of Jesus riding on the donkey and shouted, "Hosanna," calling Jesus a blessed king of Israel. Sometimes I think people think of Hosanna as meaning something like hooray, but it really means something like, please save me. It can be as much a cry for desperation as celebration. Deliver us. They call Jesus blessed. Matthew and Mark tell us of Jesus ending up at the temple, where children continue to call out Hosanna after him. In some of the Gospels, Jesus later goes on to clear the temple. In one of the Gospel accounts, Jesus looks around and leaves, looks around the temple and leaves. Luke has Jesus looking out over the city of Jerusalem after his temple visit and weeping. John concludes with the Pharisees at the end of this passage, who, seeing this public demonstration of the branches and the coats, say, "What good is it to resist him? The whole world is going after him." As usual, when I read the Bible and when I read this text, I have questions. I have questions about the crowd. Who are these people? Who is organizing this demonstration? Was it spontaneous? Were there men and women and children? It all seems so theatrical and dramatic. Where did they get the palm branches? Were they sincere? And what of the fact that this city is under Roman occupation? Aren't they afraid? Aren't they afraid to call out to Jesus as a king, as a new ruler? Were their voices full of cheer or desperation? What was their motivation? And honestly, I imagine that this event didn't take much orchestration. Let's think about what we can learn from the crowd. From ancient times, palm branches were symbols of victory and peace. It was a cultural symbol, and it was a symbol of victory and peace, whether for a nation that had ended a war, for a king who had conquered, or for an athlete. The palm branches meant something, in the same way that in our culture, a rainbow flag means something. Participating in the wave at a football game is a cultural script that we know and how to participate in. Holding up a lantern at a rock concert, putting your hand over your heart for the Pledge of Allegiance, that means something. Taking a knee and putting a hand over your heart during the Pledge of Allegiance also means something. In the same way, palm branches meant something to these people. It would be a cultural script for them to easily enact, to wave those palm branches and to express what they were meaning by them. Palm branches mean the struggle is over. We won. Whatever their motivation, we can learn something from this crowd. They were choosing passionate hope in the midst of their holy city, currently occupied by a foreign government. And in the midst of their ancient celebration, they were placing their hope in someone new. They were placing their trust in Jesus. They saw in Jesus the one who could save, the one to whom they could cry, "Save us, deliver us." They were exuberant and demonstrative and loud in their hope. And so after I have questions of the biblical text, then I have questions for myself and I have questions for us. How do we find passionate hope in Jesus? When do we cry, Hosanna? How do we show, how do we demonstrate that passionate hope in Jesus to our city? More than once, Mennonites have been described as the quiet in the land. We could easily brand ourselves as a denomination for introverts, which is good. Introverts need a denomination as well. In general, it's like part of our DNA to blend in, to not make a fuss, to lay low. We're uncomfortable with passionate demonstration. But as okay as that is to be who we are, let's not become the invisible in our land. And let's not quiet or shame those who want to shout and wave their palm branches. And however quietly or loudly it's expressed, let's not be afraid to be passionate about our hope in Jesus. Church can be a place where we can have big feelings about Jesus. And I hope that when visitors come to Mennonite Church of Normal, they feel not only the warmth of our love and welcome for them, but also our passionate hope in Jesus. I think we associate those passionate feelings with the surface currents, unpredictable, short-lived, fickle. But in our fear of passion and big feelings, sometimes we err on the side of apathy, literally no feeling. We could learn something from the crowd about expressing ourselves, our love, our hope, and our passion for Jesus. And we can also learn something from the disciples. I think of the donkey as disciple too here. Just that's why the picture, you know, there's a donkey and there's disciples. Anyway, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have Jesus instructing two of his disciples to fetch a donkey. Jesus tells them that if anyone sees them taking the donkey, they should say that the Lord needs it and bring the donkey to him. And so once again, I have questions. If I were the disciples, I can see myself just wincing at this instruction. Really, Jesus, just go look for a donkey. I'm going to feel like a donkey going to look for a donkey. Just grab the first donkey you come to and bring it to me. Bring it to you, Jesus. And you're saying I might get caught. And if I do, I have to convince this person that I'm not really trying to steal her donkey. The Lord needs it. She's probably heard that before. But those disciples had more faith than I do. They were obedient. If they balked or winced, scripture doesn't tell us. With their obedience, they were diving deep for passionate hope in Jesus. And maybe people were more generous with their modes of transportation in ancient times. Donkeys are comical animals to us. They're all hee-haw and stubborn beasts of burden and stupidity. But think about the nobility of this donkey. It was a donkey that carried Jesus to his cradle in Bethlehem, even as he was carried in Mary's womb. And now it's a donkey that will carry him to his cross. So some questions for us. Can we be obedient to Jesus as the disciples were? Can we be willing to look silly? Do we mind searching for donkeys if we're asked to? In the vision statement that we'll be looking at after the service today, we may fear looking silly in the fulfillment of it. But if that's what it means to deliver the kingdom to our city, can we have the courage to dive deep for passionate hope in Jesus and to learn obedience from the disciples? So we learn passion from the crowds. We learn obedience from the disciples. And we also learn from Jesus. From Jesus, we learn intention. Jesus is not passively floating on the surface currents of the praise and approval of the crowd. He's not coming to Jerusalem just because it's the expected thing to do as a Jew at Passover, though it is Passover that's partially bringing him there. Rather, Jesus is purposefully choosing to come to Jerusalem at this time and in this way to fulfill God's will. This is a deep dive for the passionate hope that Jesus is experiencing. In their accounts, both Matthew and John recognize the event as the fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which you saw on the previous slide. But imagine how bittersweet this moment must have been for Jesus. There's the joyful acclamation that's echoed in the crowd here from Psalm 118 and verses 26 through 27. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He's made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. There's that echo from the psalm for Jesus, that joyous uplift. And then at the same time, there's also this theme from Isaiah, which was also part of the lectionary text for this week. Something that also, another script that must be running at the same time in Jesus' mind. From Isaiah, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. So here Jesus' face is toward the crowd who is acclaiming and praising. And in just a few days' time, his face will be towards those who mock and spit. But Jesus says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. That is intention. I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. This experience of diving, of riding rather into Jerusalem on a gentle foal must have been like a deep breath before that deep dive into Passion Week, into crucifixion and resurrection. It was a way for Jesus to gather himself, to set his face like flint with purpose and intentionality, intentionally choosing passionate hope that because the sovereign Lord would help him, he would not be put to shame. And so again, when faced with this text, I have some questions. Could the crowds with their palm branches and coats and hosannas have inspired Jesus? Could they have solidified his intentions? Could they have been reminding him that his victory was already secure? Could their faith and passionate hope in him help steel his courage? Looking out, could he have seen that these people who believed in him and loved him were the very ones who he would die to save, even though they may cry crucify later? The very ones he would be raised to new life to give them new life. And if you or I had been in that crowd, imagine ourselves there today, whether we're feeling deep in the surface currents or deep in the mud, could Jesus' eyes have found our eyes? And would we know that no matter the surface currents of our lives, no matter how the tides push and pull us, in the deeper current of God's will, there in Jesus' eyes locked on ours, we know that all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. And will we see that passionate hope of wellness in Jesus' eyes? I think so. I'm excited about the vision statement that we've crafted together as a congregation. I'm excited because it's a vision that we can't accomplish on our own strength. It will require deep and passionate hope on our part, hope being the evidence of things not seen. But I have more questions. Can we do this? Can we shrug off the layers of it's never been done that way? the surface currents of tradition are powerful because they are comfortable and familiar. Can we set aside our love of comfort, both physical and emotional, for something more rewarding? Can we allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough to feel passionately about Jesus and his vision for us and to act with hope? I'd like to inspire you. So I'm going to stop sharing my screen for a minute here. I'll have it back on in a second. And now I'm going to ask the kiddos in our congregation to turn on their cameras, grab whatever it is that they have to wave around. Addie's going to join me here. Can you turn on your camera? And here, Addie, do you want to sit here?
Okay.
And wave your palm branch or whatever beautiful scarf or thing you have. And just keep waving till I say to stop, okay? So awesome. I see the Driscolls and here's Miss Addie. I see Sam and Clara. I see Kyria. I'm getting smacked by a palm branch here. Look at our children. Look at their beautiful faces. Look at the joy and the passion that they have. Look at the gorgeous colors. Thank you so much, Margaret, for waving your branch and for the Neelys. Thank you, guys. You can stop now and you can turn off your cameras. Thanks for doing that with me. Look at our kids. Aren't they our hope? Don't we desire that they have a passionate hope in Jesus? Look at them as Jesus looked at the crowd and gathered himself and steeled his courage for the work ahead. Aren't they inspiring? One more word before I close. Our children aren't the only ones for whom we need to demonstrate our passionate hope in Jesus. And I'm feeling compelled by the Lord to share with you an idea that I have as we seek to relate to those beyond our congregation. And that is that we need to adopt some people, maybe a demographic, and pursue them with intention. It might be college students, it might be single moms, it might be a neighborhood within a specific geographic area. But we need to discern that. We need to be pursuing them for Jesus, not merely a crowd, but a specific targeted group that Jesus will lay on our hearts to pursue, to follow after, and to love. I hope you'll be in prayer about that with me. All right, I'm going to share my screen one last time. Because I have a question for you now. Are you ready? Here we are. Are you tired of the surface currents that look purposeful and progressive but aren't? Are you ready to dive deep with Jesus, to ride the current of God's will and love and adventure as we move into Passion Week? Are you ready? Okay. Take a deep breath. Here we go.